Will you pray with me? And then we're going to listen to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have now to open your word. We pray as we draw near to you that you will draw near to us. We pray that your word would speak to us and that we will be encouraged and helped by it. For your name's sake, amen. Psalm 13. I'm just reminded how much taller Tim is than I am, but there we go. You can see me, can't you? Sort of ish. Actually, your head should be in the Bible from now on, so it doesn't really matter if you can see me or not. Psalm 13 is where we are. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the Bible that we use at St. James. It may be different from the one you have, but the psalm is fairly clear. Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How should we respond when life is hard and when God seems distant? How should we respond when our prayers seem to be unanswered, or perhaps even worse, when our prayers seem to be unheard? When it seems as if our prayers are bouncing off the roof and not getting outside of the room, as it were. How should we respond when God seems to be far off, or when we wonder whether he's there at all? How should we respond when life is hard and when doubts about God and his wisdom and his goodness and his power rise in our hearts and minds? I've called this sermon When Doubts Rise. And the question really is, how should we respond when these doubts rise in our hearts and in our minds? Now, these are big questions, and they are important ones. And they are questions that need to be faced honestly and that need to be answered carefully, which is precisely what we want to do from Psalm 13 this evening. So back to the text, please, with me. And the first thing that I want us to note from this psalm is that doubts and questions about God's goodness and his power and his care and his love for us are not in and of themselves disqualifying questions. Let me explain what I mean. I'll put it like this. The fact that we may have these questions when we go through tough times, when we get news of a crisis in our family or friends, when something hits us, when catastrophe comes along, the fact that we have doubts, that we have questions, that we have anxieties, that fact does not in and of itself mean that we are not believers. The evil one might say in our ear, if you feel like this about God, if you think like this about God, if you say these things about God, surely you can't be a Christian. And what I want to remind you tonight from this psalm is that the presence of doubt is not in and of itself a disqualification. Now let me show that to you from the psalm. The first thing I want to show you is that in writing this psalm, David is clearly a genuine believer. Now, I'm not the only one who's going to do any work tonight. So I want you, please, with your neighbor or whoever you're sitting near, to have a look at this psalm and to particularly look at the first 5 or 6 verses. And I want you to see for yourself, in fact, there are only 6 verses, so look at the whole psalm. How about that? I want you to look at this psalm and I want you to tell me why I am saying from this psalm that notwithstanding what we've heard in the psalm, that David is a true believer. So off you go to work with your neighbor for just a few moments. If I hear rustling pages and murmuring voices, I know that you are engaging. If your neighbor's nodding off, just give them a little elbow nudge, will you? If you're too young to read, you're exempt, but otherwise, you have to participate. We won't take long, because it's quite straightforward. Can you see it? It's really quite clear, isn't it? How do we know that David is a genuine believer in the psalm? Well, first of all, because of verse 5, in which he says what? Well, it depends on your translation. In mine it says, I have trusted in you, but Hebrew verbs are notorious for determining their tense. So I think the NIV has, I trust in you, a present tense. You might have, I will trust in you, I have trusted in you. That's not the point. The point is that there is genuine trust here. And in verse 3, of course, what does he say? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Not, O God, if you're there, listen, answer. But, O Lord, my God. Reminds us of the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. How do we know that Jesus on the cross is the model believer? Well, in that extremity, the author and perfecter, not of our faith, but actually of faith, that's the better translation of Hebrews, the author and perfecter of faith says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so in this psalm, we see that David remains and is a genuine believer. And yet it is as a genuine believer that we find this string, this outburst of almost indignant and certainly desperate questions. Did you see them as we were reading? Literally, it's when. In our translations, how long, how long, how long, how long. And if you've ever felt like that because of something that has happened or some challenge that you're facing, some burden that you are bearing, I think you can feel something of David's desperation. You know, in Psalm 46 is that David speaks about the mountains falling into the sea and the earth giving way. And the language seems to be so exaggerated. And I said to folk at St. James when I was working on these psalms with them, the only reason the language seems exaggerated to us is because we so often look at it almost abstractly, analytically. But when you are in the crisis, when the news has come from the doctor, when the job is gone or the financial crisis has hit or the family crisis has hit, in that moment, it does feel as if the whole of creation has been turned inside out. And so here is David. Now, the particular circumstance that he's facing, of course, is probably Saul and his enemies. He speaks throughout the psalm, and you would have seen that, of his enemy being exalted over him. He is concerned that his enemy might prevail over him, that his foes might rejoice because he is shaken. So the particular circumstance for David was, I think, Saul and his foes pursuing him, what we get from David the fugitive in 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel. Well, 1 Samuel, really. Later on with Absalom. But I think this is a Saul psalm. When David is fleeing from Saul, hiding in the caves, hiding among the Philistines. So the crisis is a particular crisis for David. The crisis for us may be very, very, very different. But what I want you to notice is that as a genuine believer, when this moment of extremity strikes him, he has real doubts and real fear and real anxiety. Will you forget me forever? There's doubt for you. How long will you hide from me? It seems as if God is playing hide and seek. You know, when little people, very little people, I mean, my kids are 30 and 28, but when very little people play hide and seek, it's delightful, isn't it, how they cover their eyes and think that because they can't see you, you can't see them. So they don't hide anywhere when they're sticking up behind the couch. And you've got to walk around saying, where are they? Where are they? I mean, you can see them as plain as day in front of you, but they're standing like this. Well, if God was to play hide and seek, imagine. In fact, it's human beings who play hide and seek from God, if the Bible is to be believed, and it is. It's we who hide from him, not he who hides from us. But here, David feels as if God is playing cosmic hide and seek. He just can't find him. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, you don't have to own up if you have. But I dare say if you're anything like me, you have. I don't think we Anglicans are particularly overrun with doubts. How long must I take counsel in my soul? The NIV is probably a better translation here. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Those thoughts that go round and round and round and round, 3 o'clock in the morning, waking up full of anxiety. How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day? Well, that's the language of depression, isn't it? So these are real questions. These are real doubts. This is real anxiety. This is real depression. David is really struggling, but none of these things disqualify him from being a believer. That's the point I want you to learn. Just because you feel like this does not mean you've lost your faith. You may feel as if you've lost your faith, but you can't be governed by your feelings. Feelings are never good to follow. Following the inner light is the surest way to outer darkness, as far as I can work out. Second thing I want you to notice from this psalm, and I think this is absolutely key in terms of our question, how should we respond when doubts arise, when it feels like God's not listening, when it feels like God is far away, when we can't seem to get on top of what's our anxieties, and we really wonder whether there's a God there at all? The second thing to notice is where David takes his complaints. Did you notice that? Well, let me ask you where he doesn't take them. He doesn't take them to his colleagues at work or his friends at college or school or at university. He doesn't go around the water cooler and grumble. He doesn't sit in the cave of Adullam with a fire there with a few motley crew that have gathered around him in 1 Samuel. He doesn't sit there and say, well, I don't know about God, really, honestly. You know, all this false promise stuff, anointings and Samuel and all the big deal and the hullabaloo. And he helped me with Goliath. And now when I need him, more than ever, he's just dumped me. I think this Christian stuff's a load of nonsense. Can't tell you how many people I've met who've said to me, well, you know, I did try Christianity, but it didn't work for me. So, really? Oh, well, you know, I prayed and God didn't listen, so I gave up. Some time back now, we lost one of our teenagers She was at a school trip in Malaysia and she died from an aneurysm while cycling. Neither of her parents were Christian at the time. She had been confirmed at St. James a month before the school trip. And I did her funeral. And her dad started coming to St. James, started coming to church. And I said to him, "Are you angry with God?" And he said, "Yes, I am. I'm actually furious with him." And I said to him, "Well, then you best tell him that, because he's big enough to take it." We hate it when people talk about us behind our back, don't we? I certainly do. I hate it when people gossip. And we get so indignant when people say all sorts of things about us to other people, but they don't come and tell us to our face. And we say, "Look, you know, you've got to go and say it where it counts." Yep. Don't complain behind the back. Go to the person that can do something about this and go and complain to them. Now, of course, it doesn't always mean you're going to get help. It depends where you're complaining and what the issue is. But the point is, take the issue to the person with whom you've got the problem. Now, if we want that with ourselves, why don't we do that with God? And here's the irony. He knows what we think anyway. It's not like he's caught off guard. "Oh, but dear, Mervyn's having doubts. Oh, dear." It's not as if he's like caught by surprise. "Mervyn's having a frothy. What shall I do?" I don't mean to be irreverent. We really need to go to God with our complaints, you see. The Psalms are full of it. It's one of the reasons I love the book of Psalms, is because in the book of Psalms you get utter honesty from believers, taking their complaints where it counts, that is to God. And therein is a very striking thing, because what we discover is that deep down, despite all the anxieties, despite all the questions, despite all the doubts, deep down, David is a believer. Because you don't go to a dead God with your complaints. Not unless you're particularly silly. I must say, I do. I have a background in physics and applied maths in a former life. And so I dabble in things scientific. And a very good friend of mine, John Lennox, who's a professor of maths at Oxford, and spends much of his time, well, not so much now because he's been a bit unwell, but debating people like Richard Dawkins and others in the public media. And one of the things that John says that I feel is so apt is that if we are going to be atheistic, let's be consistent. Let's not be atheists with one breath and then blame the God we don't believe in with the next. Do you see the problem? There is no God, I don't believe in God, and I can't believe in God because he does this. So please be consistent. If you're going to be an atheist, be a thoroughgoing, proper, decent atheist. And then blame someone else, but don't blame God. Because if he doesn't exist, how can we blame him? Except as some kind of scapegoat for our own stupidity or our own whatever. But here is David, and this is no atheist speaking, is it? Deep down inside, he believes that God is alive. And so he takes his complaints to God. The Anglican Communion service begins with a prayer. It goes like this. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inner working of your Holy Spirit, that we may truly love you and rightly honor your holy name. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Are you cranky with God? Go and tell him. He knows. It's not going to be an earth-shattering surprise. But like David, it'll do you the world of good to tell it where it counts. Don't gossip about him. Thirdly, will you notice from this psalm that David, notwithstanding his questions, notwithstanding his doubts, notwithstanding his anxieties, does the thing that we need to keep on doing. So what should we keep on doing when we believe that God does not listen, that he's not interested, that he's far away, and that my problems are far too puny for him to take any notice of? What should we keep on doing? Look at verse 3. It's not like he's feeling better. He hasn't had a mood swing here. Verse 3, light up my eyes, lest I sleep in death, lest my enemies say. He's still got the same problem, but what is he doing? Consider and answer, O Lord. Do you see what he's doing? Even though it seems as if God is not listening to his prayers, he keeps praying. He keeps praying. So what do you do when God doesn't seem to be listening? Keep talking to him. Jesus told a story, didn't he? To encourage people to keep praying and not to give up. And so this psalm comes along and encourages us to keep praying and not to give up. Look, answer. And again, it's the living God, because God who made the eye can see, and God who made the ear can hear, and God who made the mouth can speak. And David knows this. And so he says to God, look, please keep looking. And will you answer? You are the living God. You haven't answered me yet, but I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep on going. My problem is I always pray too late and too short. I suppose I shouldn't confess things like that, but there you are. So I'm wired, the way I am as a person, thing happened, I'm out there trying to solve the problem. Is this you? I'm active, I'm busy, I'm planning, I'm solving, I'm a mathematician, I love solving problems. There's a problem, I try and solve it. And then somewhere along the line it dawns on me, Mervyn, excuse me, actually you're a Christian. How's about you pray? Why don't you do that? And then I pray a few times and then I, well, whatever. Not this psalm. Pray first, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. We may not get the answer we want. It might not come, excuse me, it might not come at the time when we want, but the point is, where else can we go? Peter, where else can we go, Lord? You alone are the one with eternal life, the words of eternal life. God really isn't dead, you know. I only became a Christian in my 20s. He's not dead, he's alive. That dawned on me one night back then. I had to give up the fight. Stop fighting. Acknowledge. He really is alive. Keep praying. Fourthly, will you notice what David does? Verse 5 and verse 6. Not only does he keep praying, but he reminds himself of the great objective things that he knows about God. That phrase, I've trusted in your unfailing love, your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. We haven't got time to go into that now, but that's Book of Exodus language. That's David remembering that once in the history of Israel, God delivered his people out of bondage. That he made a covenant with them. That he pledged his loyal love to them. The Lord, the gracious, compassionate, abounding in love, showing mercy to thousands upon thousands of generations, yet who will not hold the guilty unpunished. He remembered the Exodus. He remembered Sinai. He remembered the great covenant that God made with his people. That's where this language of steadfast love and salvation comes from. It's actually Exodus 15, the great song of the sea, which is echoed again in Hannah's song in Samuel. David wasn't there when they crossed the sea, but he'd heard about it. And hearing the gospel of the God who rescues his people out of bondage and leads them to the promised land brought faith into his heart, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the proclamation of the gospel. He heard and believed. And now in his time of doubt and uncertainty, what does he do? He remembers the gospel. The gospel according to Moses. The gospel according to Miriam. The gospel of the steadfast love of the Lord, which never ceases. The gospel of a great act of salvation, when waters were opened up and armies destroyed and God's people passed through unscathed, dry shod. And God took them into the promised land, notwithstanding their sin. So he remembers the gospel. Now, those who don't know me well, I prefer being called by my name. Mervyn is my Christian name. It reminds me of my Christianity. So I prefer people calling me by my name. People who don't know me or people whose culture is different call me Dr. Elof, which is very sort of upstanding and all of that. So may I speak as Dr. Elof and give you a prescription? Is that all right? It's a gospel prescription. I went to see my GP the other day and he said, look, take this 3 times after meals. It's classic. It's like the typical thing, you know. You expect your GP to say, yeah, we are, take it 3 times after meals. I said, well, thanks very much. 480 rand later, and you know, why could you just tell me over the phone? Go to the chemist, take it 3 times after meals. Anyway, he's a good friend. I was glad to see him. Sorry to all the doctors in the room. So here it is, friends. 3 times after meals, what must you do? Tell yourself the gospel. You get up in the morning, preach the gospel to yourself. Middle of the day, preach the gospel to yourself. Get home in the evening, preach the gospel to yourself. Keep reminding yourself. Of course, for us, it's not the sea and the mighty power of God bringing a nation through the waters. For us, it is a cross hammered into a hillside. We've remembered it already tonight. And an empty tomb. God's loyal love. And a great act of salvation. So remind yourself, you weren't there at the time, but you heard about it. And it was enacted before your very eyes tonight. And then I love verse 6. Verse 6 in our Sunday school version would be this: count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will amaze you what the Lord has done. Right at the end of this rather cranky psalm, David says, oh, by the way, I know you have actually been good to me. I remember the blessings. You have dealt bountifully with me. And so I will sing. It's quite a change, isn't it? A strong lament giving way to a joyful song. So what should you do, brother or sister in Christ, when doubts arise in your heart? When circumstances are such that you think that God is distant, doesn't hear, doesn't care, far off, unreal? Don't lie, don't listen to the lie. Your doubts are not the same thing as unbelief. They're just doubts. They need to be faced. They need to be dealt with. They need to be answered. But they are just doubts. Faith has its opposite as unbelief. Doubt is dealt with through knowledge. Don't leave them. Deal with them. Take them to God. Take them where it counts. Keep praying. Remind yourself of the gospel. And count your blessings. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this great psalm, for its instruction, its challenge, its help, its honesty. And we pray that this great psalm will be a blessing to us again tomorrow and in the week ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.